And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity that we have to hold your word in our hands, to open it before us this morning, to preach from it and to hear your voice from the word of God this morning. We pray that you would help us to take this and use it in our hearts and our lives. God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would come and move among us now and do a work that only he could do through the word of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are beginning here what is Paul's farewell address, and we see right off the bat that he calls the elders from Ephesus to him there in Miletus, and then he begins this speech. You know, in the Old Testament, we see several of these types of speeches, parting speeches, instructions for the future. Maybe as a patriarch begins to pass away, he calls his family in and tells them what to do, what not to do, these types of things. We see blessings on those who are left behind as someone goes on. We even, in the New Testament, in the Gospels, see Christ give such a speech to his disciples before his death. Here we have Paul's farewell address at the end of three missionary journeys. He's preparing to go to Jerusalem, and we know that from there he will go on to Rome, and this will be his final time with these folks here. And he seems to know that by the wording that he uses. What an important time we must imagine this speech to have been. And there's no way that we could captivate exactly what their feelings were, what exactly the tone of Paul's speaking to them was. And I'm not going to try to relay that to you this morning. I'm simply going to preach to you what was said. But I want you to know that this was an important time here for those folks then. So let's consider what was said, and then how similar words could impact our lives even now. We begin in verse number 18 as Paul begins with remembering the past. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul begins his farewell by reminding the elders how he conducted himself during the time of ministry that he had with them. He spoke of three characteristics of his ministry. In verse number 19, the first that he speaks of is humility. In all of his letters, Paul often spoke of serving the Lord in this way. He would describe himself as a servant or a bondslave of Christ. So we come to learn through Paul's example, and he is expressing this here to the elders, that humility is the proper demeanor of God's servants. Verse number 22 gives us the second element that he speaks of, and that is preaching. Paul remarks of the openness of his preaching. He says something along the lines of, "I didn't keep anything from you. There were no secrets. I didn't hold anything back when I preached to you. Whatever was true to the gospel, this he preached. Whatever was helpful to the faithful, that he preached." He preached both publicly and he preached privately from house to house. We learn here that when one is faithful to the truth, there is nothing that needs to be hidden. Third, we see that there was inclusiveness in his ministry in verse number 21. Paul preached to everyone. He preached to the Jew and he also preached to the Greek or the Gentile. No one had been left out. Paul saw his calling as being the apostle to the Gentiles, but he never abandoned going first to the Jewish synagogue. Paul preached to all that God is the God of all. In Christ, he reaches out for the salvation of all who will trust in him. There is no distinction. There is no room for exclusivism in the gospel. The gospel is for Gentile and Jew. It is for slave and free. It is for man and woman, boy, girl, whoever that may be. There is no exclusivism in the gospel. It is an inclusive gospel. However, the gospel itself is exclusive in its claims. Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, the only way. And that is an exclusive claim, but it's a very inclusive gospel when it comes to who that claim is for. So Paul begins his farewell address to the elders from Ephesus, and he begins with a remembrance. He was presenting what was done as an example to the Ephesian leaders to follow. And this is a worthy pattern for all of us. Humility, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, and doing so with an inclusiveness that is rooted in that gospel. Second, in verse number 22, we pick up Paul looking to the future. Notice verse 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the counsel of God. So Paul begins by remembering the past, and then he continues by looking to the future here in his farewell address. He's reminded the Ephesian leaders of his example during his time with them, and now he's preparing them for his absence. I'm leaving, he says, and this is what needs to happen when I leave, or this is what's going to happen to me when I leave. He's leaving them, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. Verse 22 tells us that. He states that he does not know what would happen to him there. He states that he is under the compulsion of God's Holy Spirit to go there. He knows that he must go and get there, so he's going to Jerusalem. And the Spirit is warning him that in every city, hardships, even imprisonment, await him. Verse number 23. Paul was being led to Jerusalem. God had a purpose for him there. The warnings prepared him for what awaited him in Jerusalem, though he was assured that whatever happened, God was in it. How does Paul find strength to go, even though he's been told or he senses from the Spirit that hardship awaits him? That is how he finds purpose, because no matter what happens, God is in it. If I'm beaten, God is in it. If I go to prison, then God is in it. This is how the believer can live our lives, knowing that it's going to be okay, because whatever we do in God's will, God is in it, whatever befalls us. In verse number 24, Paul states the reason that he is willing to face the dangers in Jerusalem. He says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. That's the reason. He's ready to surrender his life for the sake of the gospel. Paul often stated his readiness to suffer, even to die for Christ, all through the epistles. Paul then gave his farewell to the Ephesian elders. Verse 25, he tells them, you'll never see my face again. Danger awaits Paul in Jerusalem. Besides the danger, Paul has completed his work here, and he has now turned to a new mission. He finished this section with a statement that he was innocent of the blood of all because he had proclaimed the full will of God. Verse 26 and 27, he said, I take you to record that I am pure from the blood of all men. Probably alluding there to the Old Testament prophets, most likely Ezekiel. The idea that your blood is not required on my hands, Paul would be saying there, I feel like I have done well to give you the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says the responsibility now rests with you. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. They were to do what Paul had done before them, preach the gospel and call to repentance. And then Paul continues in verse number 28 with a warning. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. This third section of Paul's address exhorts the Ephesian leaders to take heed to themselves and to the church. They are to be vigilant overseers of the flock of God. Paul warns them of wolves who would arise in the future to prey on the church, or as he alludes to them here, the sheep. That's very exciting for us to consider. In fact, it's very exciting for us to pursue. Watch out for wolves. Jesus called them wolves in sheep clothing. They would come in and they would pray upon the sheep. But I want you to notice the priority of the warning that Paul gives here. That this is not his first warning. That is his third warning. What is his first warning? To the elders of the church of Ephesus, he says, take heed to yourselves. Secondly, he says to the elders of the church of Ephesus, feed the flock. Then he says, watch for the wolves. Know that he's given a priority there, but it seems that he's given a priority of importance. It is most important for these leaders in that church to see to themselves first, and then secondly, to see to the flock that the flock is fed, and then third, watch for wolves. And we bring that into the illustration of a shepherd and his sheep. It becomes very clear. If I'm shepherding a herd of sheep and I'm spending more time putting up blockades and buying guns and bullets and fences and all these things, making sure the sheep are always protected from anything that might come about, and I forget to feed me, well, I'm going to starve and die, and the sheep are going to be left without a shepherd if I'm the physical shepherd of the sheep in the pasture. If I forget to feed the sheep and get the sheep to water, then the sheep are going to die, and the wolves aren't going to want them anyway. If you're ever in a church and there's never an attack, maybe you should wonder why the wolves are not trying to attack. The third warning that Paul does give here to the church of Ephesus is to watch out for wolves. In fact, he says they're going to come from the inside and from the outside. Now, that's scary. I think probably we're most aware of the attack from the outside. If we consider just us, God's flock here, and God, Jesus as our shepherd, the attack from the outside would be the most obvious. We're very leery of any false doctrine that might come in and infiltrate the church. We're very weary of other world religions that we know that are false. But let us ever be cautious of that which would rear its head right in amongst our ranks. This is the idea. He says, also, verse 30, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Should I, as the pastor of this church at this time, begin to draw away disciples unto myself, away from Christ, then I am doing the very thing Paul instructs not to do here. Should any one of us begin to draw away disciples unto themselves within this church, we are doing the very thing Paul warns against here. Heaven forbid. He's speaking here of false teachers and false prophets. Jesus spoke of them as wolves, dressed as sheep, intending to deceive. Paul's remark here is shocking. Verse 31, this is the adamancy that Paul has. He says, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, for 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, that's a lot. For 3 years, night and day for 3 years, with tears for 3 years, I did not cease to warn. Warn against what? False doctrine. Some of you have been looking cross-eyed at me when I'm trying to figure out how we can do this Baptist Catechism of 1689. How do you combat false doctrine? You learn true doctrine, and you know it like the back of your hand. It doesn't matter what you think about the Word. It matters what you know about the Word. Finally, Paul finishes with a blessing. Verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. This is Paul's benediction. This is his blessing at the end of his speech. And in that, he commits the leaders to God and the word of his grace. That is, to the truth of the gospel that has God's saving grace at its center. The language, in fact, through its entire address, is reminiscent of all of Paul's epistles. He makes reference to all them which are sanctified. This is his favorite designation of Christians who are saints, as Paul would call them, all of them who are sanctified, those have been who have been set apart as God's people in Christ. Here Paul is passing the baton to the Ephesian elders to continue to lead the church after his departure. He is urging them above all to be faithful to the gospel in light of the coming threats. And then Paul ends like he began. He again speaks of his personal conduct. He is leaving, and he is leaving the charge with someone other than himself. He begins by saying, "This is what I have done," and he ends by saying, "This is what I have done or have not done." And in the ending here, the matter in question was the leader's relationship to material goods. Paul is addressing the human tendency toward greed. He is able to use himself as an example of their future conduct. Verse 33 says, "I have not coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel." I'm working on that in my own life. I don't really covet silver or gold, but I like suits. See a guy in a nice suit, I like to feel the material, and I have to be careful that I'm not coveting somebody's apparel. Thought I'd at least get some amens from the ladies there. Come on, ladies. You're going to be with me on that one. He says in verse 34, he has taken only for his needs and the needs of his helper. Paul was big on that. He paid his own way. That's the way he liked to be. He was a leather worker, made tents. He paid his own way. He said, "Your hands have helped me." He was sure to say that. He said, "These hands have ministered unto my," what? "Necessities, and to them that were with me." But he's making the point there that that which I took, I only took for my absolute needs and the needs of my helpers. Now, I will remind you that why is he going to Jerusalem? He's been gathering up an offering for the church in Jerusalem. The church of Jerusalem, this point, is in a high time of persecution that's just going to get worse. And Paul is going and bringing support for them. So a lot of people take Paul as a guy who, you know, never received an offering or anything along those lines. That's just not the case. What he is saying here is, "You guys took care of me and I appreciate it, but I want you to remember that I didn't let you take care of my greed, I let you take care of my need." And I think that's very important for us to all remember. Our God is able to supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory, but that don't mean we can go to him. We are told we can go to him boldly. That doesn't mean we can go to him boldly with our greed, but we can with our needs. Verse 35 at the end, he leaves them with a phrase that I think probably has become most popular at Christmas time each year. "It is more blessed to give than to receive." It's a unique saying. I challenge you to find in the scriptures and bring it to me, 1,000 bonus points, where you find Jesus saying that. He says, the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." So I'll tell you two things to hint here if you're a Bible hunter. One, this is in the Bible, and two, it's not in the Bible, Jesus saying it. So if you can figure that one out and find it, then kudos to you. 1,000 bonus points. It has been a task for me this week. Well, this is Paul's benediction. As he finishes his address and begins to leave, he has instructed them to operate in humility, to be fervent in their ministry of proclaiming Christ to all. He has transferred the role of leader from himself to some of them. He has given the responsibility over of feeding the flock and warding off wolves. And then he ends with a blessing. And then we pick up verse 36 for our conclusion and his conclusion. "And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for all the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship." This was an emotional farewell. The elders are embracing and kissing Paul. Their sorrow was greatest over the statement that they would not see him again. And then they accompany him to the ship. Church, let us consider our own selves today as we take time to respond to God's word before us. Live each day operating in humbleness. And if you haven't been, take time now to ask for God's forgiveness and then begin anew. That's the wonder of the goodness of God. If something ever comes to us through his word that we have not been doing, he is faithful and just to forgive us, and then his mercies are renewed daily. We can begin anew as if everything was all right, because it is in God's sight. If you've not been operating in humbleness, drop your pride. Repent of your pride this morning. Turn from your pride and begin anew. Let us be fervent and proclaiming Christ to all. And if you haven't been, begin anew today. Further, today we begin another year with new church officers. Let this passage be a guide to you this year. Just as Paul hands off his roles to others, to the church of Ephesus, we do this today at the church at Harpeth. I want to say thank you to all of you who served last year. And I also want to say thank you to those of you who are willing to serve this coming year. Let all of us take these words to guide our service. First, consider yourself. Are you spiritually prepared for the role before you? It's more than your name on a list. It is utterly important that you are spiritually prepared for the role that you've agreed to take upon for this coming year. So we take this time now to prepare ourselves. Second, consider the sheep you are to serve, to feed. No matter what role you've taken this year, it is an agreement before God to oversee His sheep in some respect. Be sure you give your best for their benefit. They are God's sheep, and we are told in the Scriptures just here this morning, they are purchased with Christ's blood. That's a high price to pay for something that we might not take seriously. Are you prepared? Are you ready to give your best? Feed them. Be sure you fend off wolves that would arise. And it's not the most obvious. It's usually the simple things. So let us take a moment now and respond to what we've heard. Let's